right, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go to two places. I want you to find Psalm 51. And then I want you to find 2 Samuel 11. But we're going to... I'm looking in the wrong place. Put my glasses on. I just want to read the first eight verses of Psalm 51. It's a prayer of David. And you know, most of you know the story, and we'll go over some of that. But David is praying here, and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquity." Lord, give me some wisdom from above and help me to just sort of walk through this story and share some thoughts from your word with your people. Amen. When you sit down, slide back over in your Bibles. Keep you a place there, and go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11, because I want to give you the setting for all this. Most of you know it anyway, but there may be somebody here that hadn't heard this story. 2 Samuel chapter 11 says, "It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." David's not doing what he's supposed to do. It's time for kings to go to war. Now he's subletting it out to other people. I mean, am I telling the truth? Y'all go. And I'm going to hang around here. So he's not doing what he's supposed to do. That's a good way to get in trouble, okay? "It came to pass in the eventide that David arose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Women don't understand this like men do. We got an eye for that kind of stuff. And I'm telling you, if you don't patch it up, it'll look. But David's not doing he's not where he's supposed to be. He's supposed to be at battle. And a lot of people rag on Bathsheba for taking a bath on the rooftop. But this was the time of year when the men were supposed to be gone. She's just doing what all the women were doing. Well, David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliah, of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David, this is the wife of one of your mighty warriors, the men who have put their life on the line for you over and over and over again. What are you thinking? I could say something, but that'd be just a little too crude. But well, David sent and inquired after the woman. And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. Well, David's going to do the right thing, right? No. David sent to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah the Hittite. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did, all this stuff. He just sets up Uriah to be murdered in combat. It was an assassination. And I guess David was like a lot of us that we think we can get away with our sin. Somebody told me a long time ago, sin has no common sense. And that's true. We just stop and think and walk through the situation and say, how could I be so stupid? But David's not where he's supposed to be, doing what he's not supposed to do, and he's just digging deeper and deeper and deeper. And God gave him some opportunities to make some things right, but he didn't do it. Finally, he has Uriah killed, murdered. And I think God just about had enough. And I believe God's Holy Spirit began to convict David and convict David. And the weight of his sin was so horrible. Just like I think he does with us. You know, I think sin is one of the most deadly sicknesses of the world. You stop and think about it. I read where doctors recently were asked their opinion about the most terrifying and horrifying sicknesses in history. And they picked the top three. The first is what they call the Black Death. Now we call it the bubonic plague. Although it happened about 700 years ago, classrooms across the United States still learn about it. It was caused by a single bacteria carried through the air by rats and fleas. It caused the death of 75 million people. 60% of the population of Europe. That's over half, you know. I mean, it's like, what the half the country's gone. And it's not like you're going to say, man, he had a pretty nice place. Let's just go move in there. No, he's dead now. The second disease they listed was smallpox. CBS News says this may be the worst disease ever known to humanity. Between 1880 and 1980, it killed about 500 million people until it became the first disease ever to be eradicated. In that 500 million were five European kings in the 18th century alone. And 80% of the people under 5 years of age died from the disease. Now, the modern-day horror is HIV or AIDS. 75 million people now infected with this disease, and 36 million are dead. Though there are drugs to manage it now, there's still no cure. But there's one sickness that is the worst of all those sicknesses, and any other sickness you can imagine. The cause of this sickness and the symptoms of it are described in that song, in that psalm. The king was David. The psalm is the song. And we're listening in chapter 51 to a song by one of the most prolific songwriters in history. They were songs from the heart of God that made it to the Bible. And this psalm is one of heartbreak and heartache. The superscription in your King James Bible has a little introduction that often accompanies this psalm. It reads this way: a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And the background is one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. While all the rest of the army is off to war, David, for some reason, stays behind. And he walks out of his palace. The devil's got him set up. He sees that beautiful woman bathing on the rooftop, and instead of turning around, he marched forward, called her up to the palace, committed adultery with her, got her pregnant, and then had her husband killed on the battlefield to cover up his deeds. And then he took her for his wife. You ever wonder how... You know, I feel sorry for Uriah because he got murdered. You ever wonder how this woman felt? If she didn't do what David wanted, he's the king. She's dead. I think she just lived in fear of any day he's going to change his mind and axe me too. Well... somebody said just one look set off a chain reaction that exploded into coveting, stealing, adultery, and murder. Four of the top ten. But David's about to learn a hard lesson. He's going to learn that the devil and temptation don't play fair. The devil will tempt you to sin. And he'll get you to say, we can get away with this. And then just as soon as you sin, he'll say, you're never going to get away with this. The devil will trip you up, and then he'll blame you for falling. Now, David goes a year without dealing with this sin. He experienced the worst sickness of life because there's no sickness like sin sickness. I mean, in the life of a true believer, that's debilitating. It's depressing, it's disabling, it's demoralizing. Sin in the life of someone who should be delivered from sin just doesn't fit like it. We'd like to make it sometimes. Now, I'm not talking about sin that's been confessed and forsaken. I'm talking about sin that's being concealed. We're talking about sin that's unconfessed and kept in the dark. You see, when you give your life to Jesus Christ and God's Holy Spirit enters into you, it does not make you immune to sin. The truth is, it makes you more sensitive to sin. And the mark of a healthy body is one that wants to fight infection and get rid of infection as soon as it feels those infections. And a healthy believer is someone whose spirit wants to get rid of sin as soon as he experiences it. So I want you to see why sin is the worst sickness. And here's why. First of all, it's universal. Everybody in this world is born with this disease called sin. Verse 5, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not talking about the act that got his mama pregnant. He's talking about the fact that he was born a sinner. You know why? You know why you're born a sinner? Because your daddy is a sinner. And his daddy was a sinner. And his daddy was a sinner. And it goes all the way back to Adam. God makes it very clear that Eve was deceived. Adam made a willing choice to disobey God. And he brought sin down on all of us. It's universal. Everybody's born with it. That's why verse 5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're all sinners. And so the children we beget are sinners. My grandchildren over there, they're not. Ask their mother. She can tell you the truth. To us, they're perfect. They're better than our kids. If we'd have known about this, we'd have had them first. Skip the children part. But it's universal. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. As I said, it's not about the act, it's the fact. When we're born, we're carrying the sin gene within us. And we are sin sick from conception. There was a Bible teacher trying to teach his class of small children about the nature of sin. And he said, now, boys and girls, you understand that we're all born in sin. And a little girl named Taylor gave him a puzzled look. He said, Taylor, what's wrong? She said, I wasn't born in sin. I was born in November. I think her last name was Swift. And so, anyway. But we're all born sinners. It's universal. It started in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible makes it clear that Eve was deceived, as I said. But we willingly sin because we're sinners. That's the mode we come into this world with. Now, the second reason why it's the worst sickness of all is this: only God can cure it. No doctor, no surgery, no therapy, no medication can cure this sickness. Now, God has a cure, and His name is Jesus Christ. I want to show you tonight the symptoms of sin in the life of people who should not sin. As a matter of fact, one of the marks that you're healthy in your walk with God is in how much you hate sin and how sensitive you are to sin and how quickly you want to get rid of sin when it enters into your life. So here's what sin does. Number one, sin defiles your soul. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, David prayed. It's interesting that the first thing David asked God to do is not to forgive him, but to wash him and cleanse him. The first thing that David asked for is a sin shower, you might say, to cleanse him from the filth of his sin. When you would see the king any time of the year on the outside, he always looked pristine and pure. Long flowing robes, the best sandals that money could buy, bedecked with a crown of gold and jewelry that sparkled so bright you could see it miles away. Always freshly bathed and cleaned and perfumed, and yet on the inside he knew he was filthy. And he felt filthy and dirty for a good reason. He was filthy and dirty. Sin is dirty and sin is filthy, and it makes us dirty and filthy. By the way, this is the greatest test of just how close you are to God and know your relationship with God is real. There's one thing that will be true of you whenever sin enters into your life. It doesn't matter whether it's a little old bitty sin or a great sin, it'll make you feel dirty. And one of the biggest differences between somebody who's part of God's family and someone who's not is how they see their sin and react to it. It's the same difference between a pig and a French poodle. Okay, you throw a pig in slop, he'll wallow in it. Put that poodle in there, he'll do everything he can to get out of it. People who don't know God feel freedom in their sin. Anybody who does know God feels the filth of their sin. And sin affects us emotionally. It may feel good while you're sinning, but if you know God, you won't feel good afterwards. That's why so many people don't understand the difference between somebody who's truly a Christian and someone who isn't. Because both Christians and non-Christians sin. When God comes into your life, He doesn't fix us so that we never can sin. I wish He would. And I'm looking forward to the day comes when Jesus comes back, and He does. But in the meantime, He expects us to fight it. But He does fix you so that you should not want to sin. And when you do sin, He won't let you enjoy it. David wants to come clean, and he uses different phrases to emphasize it. He cries, "Blot out my transgressions." The Hebrew word for blot out means writing from a book. In other words, he wants his record wiped clean. He doesn't want to just be dusted off. He wants to be scrubbed down thoroughly. "Wash me throughly," in the old King James, it meant to beat or to pummel. It referred to how women literally beat the clothes with water and wet rocks to get every stain and blemish out of that clothing. In other words, David doesn't want a single speck of dust left on his soul. Then he says, "Cleanse me from my sin." Verse 2, cleanse means to purge. He wants to go into sin detox, you might say. He doesn't want to see his sin or sense his sin or smell his sin any longer. Sin defiles the soul. Not only that, sin dominates the mind. It not only affects you emotionally, but it affects you mentally too. In verse 3, look, David says, "I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." Everywhere he went and everything he tried to do, that sin was right there. He couldn't concentrate on anything else. David thought he had let his sin go once the sin had been completed. But when you have a real relationship with God and your conscience is healthy, sin will never let you go. And for a solid year, David has been haunted by the ghost of guilt. The sin may be out of sight, but it's not out of mind, because God won't let it out of mind. David went to bed thinking about his sin. David got up thinking about his sin. He went about his business thinking about his sin. He ate his meals thinking about his sin. He rode his horses and chariots thinking about his sin. He sat on his throne thinking about his sin. Everywhere that David went, his sin was sure to go. And that's exactly the way sin affects a believer. You try to put it in the back of your mind, but it keeps coming through the front door. You're constantly reminded of it. You see it in a picture and you hear it in a song or you feel it in a conversation. Unconfessed, unforgiven sin will always be unforgotten sin. You might put it out of sight, but you won't get it out of mind. God's not going to let you. I remember, I was about 12 or 13. I knew everything there was to know. I had me a motorcycle. Now, it wasn't no Harley. It was like a Honda 90, something like that. In the secondhand version of it. And there were three or four of us in the neighborhood that had those motorcycles, and we decided we were going to go riding around one, I guess it was either Friday night or Saturday night. And my dad had told me there were some places he didn't want me to go on that motorcycle. And one of them was a place called Shays. It was a restaurant. It was a drive-in. They made the best onion rings the world has ever known. I'm telling you. And this was back in the day when for a $10 bill, I could put $5 worth of gas in my dad's car and fill it up. We could go to the picture show. Then we could go to Shays and have a hamburger and an order of fries and split a drink and for $10. It was just a great place to eat, but it was on Old Highway 90. I-10 wasn't finished yet. And the traffic was horrible and scary and dangerous. And that's why he didn't want me to go, but, you know, I knew more than him. It's not going to happen to me. Well, one night we went to Shays. And unbeknownst to me, somebody else went to Shays. And saw me on the pinball machine. Now, I'm not talking about the one that ding, 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 get points. I'm talking about the one to make dollars off of. You know, a little gambling going on then. And when I got home that night, my dad asked me, "Have you been out to Shays?" And I said, "No." When I went in the bedroom, my little brother told me that he went with Dad and they saw me. I'm dead meat. I thought, well, maybe he'll be in a better mood in the morning. But I couldn't sleep. I mean, he's like, what, Mary Lou? 50 feet, 60 feet from me. He's going to kill me at any moment. See, I'd done something that not only hurt me, but it also hurt him. Because he thought I was his little angel. My mom tried to tell him the truth, but I told him, you know how mom exaggerates, and so, but this was it. I was done. I had done something that not only hurt me, but it also hurt him. I finally got up out of bed, went to their bedroom, and confessed. It would have been a whole lot better if I had done that without my brother telling me I was found out. I would have rather had a beating than have to tell him that I'd lied to him. And the truth is, it took a long, long, long time to earn his trust. You don't get away with stuff. God doesn't let us get away with stuff. And sin's one of them. You ever heard a tune and all of a sudden you couldn't get it out of your mind? Psychologists have a term for that. You know what they call it? Earworms. I didn't know that until I was looking this up. 90% of people get at least one a week. Well, to a healthy believer, sin is a heartworm. And once it gets into your system and into your mind, you can't get it out of your mind until you get that sin before God and get right. Sin defiles the soul, dominates the mind, and it disheartens the heart. We look at what David is saying in Psalm 51 and see sin not only affects you emotionally and mentally, but most of all spiritually. In Psalm 51 in verse 8 it says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." See, when something happens to us that is just completely devastating, we'll say, "I was just crushed." That's what David is referring here. See, up until this time, David and God had been very close. The Bible calls David a man after God's own heart, as I said before. They FaceTime all the time, but not any longer. Now when God spoke to David, he didn't hear joy and gladness in God's voice. He heard judgment and sadness in God's voice. And keep in mind, this is the symptom, not just the sin sickness, but also a sign to get well. A healthy believer is glad when he's living right. And he's sad when he's living wrong. Because sin is always a drag on our spirit. You know, it's not like the preacher gets up here and says, "Don't do this and don't do that," because he don't want you to enjoy life. The reason we cry out about sin is so you can enjoy life. If you're a healthy Christian, you'll be an unhappy sinner. Anyway, it's just the way it works. Just as surely as night follows day in the life of a true believer, sorrow follows sin. And just as surely as bad food brings indigestion, sin brings sadness and misery. For a year, three people had known about this sin. Bathsheba knew, Joab knew, David's spiritual advisor, and David knew. Even though Bathsheba and Joab lived with the knowledge of his sin, David lived with the guilt of his sin. And for a year, David had been in sort of, you might say, a spiritual solitary confinement. Sin seeks your soul into depression. It saps your heart of joy. It sickens your spirit with sadness. It just sucks the gladness out of everything and pumps sadness in. That's exactly what sin should do in the life of a believer. Because of the fourth symptom, sin dishonors the Lord. If there's anything that should motivate all of us to know God, love God, worship God, and avoid sin like the plague, it should be this verse chapter 54 and verse 1. "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Now, Uriah might object a little bit. But sin always dishonors God first. David doesn't just commit adultery with Bathsheba. He has her husband Uriah murdered. But he's confessing directly and primarily to God. He had sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, but the truth is, God always is the first offended. And that's why sin sickness is the worst sickness of all sickness. Only God can heal it. That's why there's no such thing as secret sin. If you sin verbally, God hears it. If you sin mentally, God knows it. If you sin physically, God sees it. Sin, by its very definition, has to be against God, because it's only because of God's law that there is such a thing as sin anyway. Now, when you break a human law, you commit a crime. When you break God's law, you commit a sin. That's why murder may be a crime against humanity, but it's still a sin against God. Stealing may be a crime against your neighbor, but it's still a sin against God. If you truly know God and love God, this is why sin should make you sick. And there's no worse sickness than sin sickness. When you sin, you don't primarily just break God's law. We break God's heart. You haven't just disgraced yourself and your family or other people, but we disgrace the God who created us. The God who loves us. The God who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Now, here's how you can know whether or not you know God or not. If breaking God's heart breaks your heart, you got a healthy heart. If your heart is healthy, you don't want there to be any barrier or breach between you and God. Well, David wanted out of solitary confinement. He wanted to get back to the place where he could hear God and hear Him joyfully, and where he could see God and see God gladly. You see, when you sin, and you stay in that sin, or you cover that sin, God just goes dark and life goes dim. I found this. I don't even know how. Kind of by accident. I don't even remember where. I'm sure it was on the internet somewhere. But in the city of Green Bank, West Virginia. Anybody know if there's a place called Green Bank, West Virginia? Because, you know, you can't trust everything on the internet. But in the city of Green Bank, West Virginia, you cannot carry a cell phone. They're banned. And even if you do, you'll get no reception. Your radio will not play. There is no radio activity whatsoever in that community. Now, here's the reason why. Green Bank is within the National Radio Quiet Zone. I didn't even know there was such a thing. 13,000 square miles that limits radio frequencies. It's called the Robert C. Byrd. Is that the Ku Klux Klan Robert C. Byrd, or? Probably, but the Robert C. Byrd Green Bank Telescope is there listening for faint sounds of exploding galaxies at the edge of the universe. Well, thought about that and thought, when the dirt of sin clogs up God's communication line, you'll not hear Him the way you should. You won't see Him the way you should. You can't enjoy Him the way you should till things are made right. Now, why is that? At sin's deepest level, it is only God who can redeem you and restore you. If you sin against me, I can remove my bitterness, but I can't remove your guilt. God can do that. And He always will. And He always does through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? Because we're all sinners. You start reading the lives of people that we really admire, they're all rotten as we are. We all deserve to just get knocked in the head at birth. Be done with it. My mom thought about it quite seriously with me a few times. Am I telling the truth? She beat me with whatever she could get her hands on. Didn't matter. If it was a rake, I got the rake. I had a size advantage on her anyway, so it's a wonder she didn't just take out that little 380 auto. I would imagine she wanted to. And you know, sometimes I think we tempt God. And we do stupid things that if we'd stop and wait and look, we'd realize it's not just stupid, it's wicked. God's gone through a whole process of making redemption available for us. And we have the privilege of walking by faith in Him. And we're set to go to heaven someday. I don't want to have to change my lifestyle when I get there. What about you tonight? Be careful with the sin, because there's no profit in it. That's why preachers ran against sin. It makes you miserable. It makes those who love you miserable. And it breaks God's heart. Father, Lord, touch people's heart. If a preacher comes to give the invitation, Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. We probably have a lot of folks in this world who we're saved and on our way to heaven. But we probably need to get a bath, a good shower from time to time. Encourage us to do so, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tonight, would you stand as we come to that invitation time where God has spoken to hearts, some for salvation, some to identify with Him, and some to plant their life in the life of His church. Whatever that is.